Please grab your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 38. We're going to read two passages this morning, pretty close together, Isaiah 38, 1 through 17, and then chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 38. In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me, like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion he breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all of this, and all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." And look down now to chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or all in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which is your father's have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons, who will come from you, who you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. You may have a seat.
Well, you could keep your Bibles open there to Isaiah 38 and 39. That's what we'll cover this morning in God's word. Also in your liturgy, again, you'll find on page 9, sermon notes and a sermon outline if you'd like to take notes and follow along that way as well. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we stand in great need of your mercy. We need Christ more than ever. We need His grace to stabilize us and to nurture us in our lives. We look to Your Word that You've given us to be our lamp to our feet, a compass for our direction. We've seen Isaiah probe our hearts, and he's going to probe us again. Seeing Christ as exalted and glorious in His person and work in this book, and that's our prayer again today, God, that You might set Him forth, that our lives would reflect Him, our hearts would be amazed at Him, our minds would seek to know Him, God. Come by Your Spirit now and minister Your Word. Remove the instrument of a single man and minister Your Word to Your people, for they need it. In Christ's name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the more stunning truths you need to believe in your heart today and forever is the indestructible nature of divine grace. Divine grace in the soul of a Christian can never truly die. Romans 8:39, 1 Peter 1:3. Divine grace in the soul of a Christian can never really die, which means that true faith, your faith, can never utterly and finally fail. Like a flower that droops, yet lives, so the Christian ebbs and flows, starts and stops, has ups and downs in his or her faith. And yet, because Christ lives in you, beloved, because Christ lives in you, Colossians 1:27, you can never utterly be lost. That is the indestructible nature of divine grace, and we need it because our lives are filled with ups and downs in the life of a Christian. Today we see the life of King Hezekiah once again. We've looked at this man a couple of times now. And today we see in this man up, in fact two of them, and we see his down, his fall, but not utterly. Because what sustains Hezekiah and what sustains you is the same exact thing, the indestructible nature of divine grace, soul of a Christian. So we see first a personal crisis. We see second, a sublime contemplation. And third, we see a wayward king. Personal crisis, a sublime contemplation, and a wayward king. Follow along in verses 1 to 8 as we notice this personal crisis in King Hezekiah's life. It says there, in those days Hezekiah became sick, verse 1, and was at the point of death. In those days, it's been a couple of weeks. Those days, beloved, are the days with conflict with Assyria. It's a national crisis upon Hezekiah and God's people. In verse 6, extrapolates on this. Turn there. I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So obviously, at some point, whether it's before or after the siege or during the siege, it seems like commentators are all over the place. Some suggest before or some suggest after. I think it's somewhat in between or during the siege where Assyria is pressing in. Those are the days that Hezekiah becomes sick and was at the point of death. So literary, you can say chapter 38 doesn't really come after chapter 37 historically, but probably in the midst of it. All right? So Hezekiah, in other words, faces a national crisis. Here is this mighty nation, Assyria, breathing down upon him and the people of God, and now he's struck with a personal crisis. It seems like for Hezekiah and for you today, perhaps, life never lets up. Second thing we note here in verse 1 is that Hezekiah becomes sick and it is life-threatening. He's at the point of death. Look at verse 21. Hezekiah says to, or Isaiah says to Hezekiah in his cabinet, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Some commentators speculate on that word boil and think that Hezekiah has the plague. So this is no run-of-the-mill cough. This is not a sneeze, a dribble of the nose here and there. Now Hezekiah is at the point of death, perhaps has the plague itself, and he may certainly die. So Isaiah comes to the king, says to him in verse 2, set your house in order, Hezekiah, for you shall die, you shall not recover. So compose your will, say your goodbyes, write what you need to write, do what you need to do. This is it, Hezekiah. Your life is coming to an end. Well, naturally, this troubles the king. And so he begins to pray. He begins to pray. And he says there in verses 2 and 3, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, some have seen this prayer and been critical of it. You can imagine that. We're always critical of others' prayers at times. Well, some have seen this prayer of Hezekiah and been critical of it, suggesting that Hezekiah is a bit arrogant in his speech, perhaps overly proud in his piety. Doesn't it come across like that a little bit? He walks before you in faithfulness, he says, and with a whole heart I've done what is good in your sight, O God. But I don't think that's the sense of Hezekiah's prayer. Perhaps if you nitpicked it, maybe you'd find something wrong with it. But you'd nitpick all of our prayers, we'd find something wrong with it, wouldn't you? David prays like this in the Psalms, doesn't he? You come across those language in the Psalms, you're like, why is he praying like this according to my righteousness? Well, like David, Hezekiah is not asserting perfection. He's not asserting how perfect he's been before God, but rather Hezekiah is asserting his faithfulness. I think Hezekiah, in other words, beloved, is struggling with God. I think his spirit is crushed. He's dealing with a national crisis. And now he has a personal crisis. And he says to the Lord, and it's true, I have taken down your altars, the altars that my father set up that were idolatrous. I've taken them down. I've brought spiritual reform to the people. Remember, Hezekiah is a good king. Few of them they were. But he's one of the few. He's a good man. And I think here he's wrestling with God. I think he's saying life never lets up. I've got this national crisis on my mind. And now you give me this boil, this sickness. I don't know what to do. I've tried to be faithful to you, he says. I've tried to bring spiritual reform, the word, back to your people, and this is what I get. Don't you ever feel like that? You seek to do the right thing, bring spiritual reform to your life, to your church, to your family, and yet it seems like over and over again, beloved, life never lets up. And I think that's what's going on here with Hezekiah. I think he's crushed a bit by God. His spirit is battered and bruised. In verses 4 to 8, the Lord begins to speak to him. I love this. You should love this. He says in verses 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. He's appealing to God's covenant faithfulness. It's interesting, and not on Hezekiah's righteousness per se, but on his own faithfulness. I have heard your prayer. and I have seen your tears. You know, friend, God hears every one of your prayers. He hears every one of your prayers. And he sees every single tear. Not one. Isn't it amazing? I've heard your prayer, Hezekiah. You need to take that, dear Christian, and just tuck it away in your soul. All the prayers and tears that you think have been wasted. No. The God of Hezekiah, the God of Christ, and the God of every Christian says, I see it all. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, he says to Hezekiah. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that remarkable? That in this personal crisis, Hezekiah is wrestling with, the God of Christ comes to Hezekiah. The God of Christ comes to you. And he's so gentle with him, isn't he? You know, I'm faithful. And I see every one of your tears. And I hear every one of your prayers. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Isn't that amazing? It goes on to say that he saves the crushed in spirit. God in Christ is so gentle with his people. And he says to Hezekiah, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. In the gentleness of Christ, he may not add 15 years to your life, though you may want it. But he will change you. In your praying, Christ will teach you what it means to walk with him and talk with him and to wrestle with him and struggle. He goes on and says, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? He not only gives him his promise, but he gives him a sign, a tangible sign that the Lord will do this thing, this healing thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. What does that mean? You know, it's confusing when the footnote of your Bible says the meaning of the Hebrew verse is uncertain. That gives you great encouragement. I think I know what this means. I always found that interesting. Well, I don't think the note was necessary, but okay. Nice to have, I suppose. What is God doing here? Well, the dial of Ahaz, this is my best guess. Okay. The dial of Ahaz refers, I think, to the stairway of Ahaz, to his upper chamber, his house. Okay, he built this upper, or this staircase, the dial of Ahaz, in order to tell time. So as the sun went its particular direction, it would cast a shadow upon his steps, upon the dial of Ahaz. And Ahaz and his people could tell time by the way the shadow was cast, how far they had till nightfall, you could say. So, when it says, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial or stairway of Ahaz, turn back 10 steps, God, by a divine manipulation of light, makes the shadow retreat. That's amazing. Shouldn't surprise us. He's the creator God. He created light. So he can do with it what he will. But the point being here is that he gives Hezekiah a sign, not just a promise, but a sign. Hey, you know when your father's dial, your staircase, and that sun in the shadow cast, well, I'm going to, for one day, retreat the shadow so that you know you're going to have 15 more years and see this Assyrian army come to an end. One commentator put it like this: just as the shadow cast by the sun is turned back, so the shadow of death cast over Hezekiah is turned back. Well, what are the lessons we learn here from this personal crisis in Hezekiah, beloved? Well, there's many, but I think one that we need to remark on is, are we a people who believe in prayer? Are we a people who believe in prayer? C.H. Spurgeon said, prayer is like going up and banging on the battlements of heaven. Asking God, open the gates, open the floodgates of glory, and see my tears, and hear my prayers, and answer them according to your will, O God. That's what prayer is. Going up, storming the mercy seat, as Thomas Watson said, and pleading for God to act because he hears it all. And to bang on glory and ask for God to do something about your crisis. It's been said that we live in a post-Christian West. I don't know about you, but I see the church panicking over people leaving the church. What are we going to do to get people back in the doors? What are we going to do to get people listening to the gospel, to the word? Let's do this and let's do that. And I see in some sense, some application here, beloved, to return to the ancient ways, as Jeremiah says, right? The ancient paths of prayer. If you don't like what's happening, plead for God to change it. Banging on the battlements of heaven, as Spurgeon said, in our crisis in ecclesiology or your personal crisis today, what is disturbing you? To go before the throne of God and to pray. Are we people that believe in prayer? Are we people that believe that prayer to God changes the course of this church? That we stick with the means of grace, like prayer. We don't have to be a people of performance and entertainment. No. Let's give our lives to prayer. See what God does to grow his people. Well, secondly, beloved, we see a sublime contemplation. Verses 9 to 22. A writing, verse 9, of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So Hezekiah is healed, and he begins to write. He begins to contemplate, meditate, and waste those moments of grace, beloved. He begins to write. And he gives us four illustrations for how he felt in his sickness, okay? In verses 10 to 15. Look at verse 12. Let me walk through these somewhat quickly. Verse 12, we have the first imagery of fragility and heartache, life under the sovereignty of God. Life is like, he says, a shepherd's tent, verse 12. No one lives in a shepherd's tent. It's temporary. It's set up one day, plucked up and removed the next. And what Hezekiah is saying here with this imagery of shepherd's tent is life is quick. Life is fragile. It's here and gone in the midst of a blink of an eye. It's simply temporary. Second, in verse 12, life is like a weaver who rolls fabric on the loom. Not all that encouraging, is it? Here you are, your fabric on the loom, this weaving device, and Hezekiah says, that's what your life is like, you know? Life can end at any time. Life can end at any time. Like a weaver, I rolled up my life, but he, that is God, cuts me off from the loom. It's not us who decides when life ends, but God. God decides when the pattern of our life is finished. Third, verse 13, Life is like a lion that breaks bones. Hezekiah keeps pressing in with the realness of life. It's like a lion that breaks bone. Life is crushing, he says. Some of you here today are like that, I suppose. Life is overwhelming. Without respite, day or night, life can be stifling. It's crushing. And he says, I tried to calm myself, verse 13. I calmed myself until morning. I cried out for help, he says, but no answer. I just felt like I was in the jaws of a lion all day long. So life feels like it's such a moving contemplation. It's sublime. And fourth, verse 14, life is like a swallow, a chirp, he says, I moan like a dove. And this imagery is, life feels helpless, you know? I just feel like that bird out there that just keeps chirping that no one's listening to, let alone God. Life is so helpless. All my cries go unheard. In other words, beloved, Hezekiah is hanging on by a thread. He feels in his sickness, he feels in his crisis, but he's got nothing left. He feels helpless, plucked up, and crushed. And yet, verse 14, he will not give up his hope. Look at verse 14. This wonderful cry. Do you ever cry like this? Oh Lord, I am oppressed. What does he say? Be my pledge of safety. Right in the midst of his crisis, of feeling disheartened, of crushed and plucked up, Hezekiah lifts his voice. He goes to the one who oppresses him, who's going to take him off the loom. And he says, be my pledge of safety. His last-ditch effort that God might come to him and rescue him from his trial. And it's with that cry, beloved, in verse 14, that cry that turns this lament into thanksgiving. He says in verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. There was a blessing to Hezekiah's bitterness as he was probably bitter towards the Lord for his trial. Hezekiah says, this was actually good for me. This crisis, this trial. And then he says, but in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You've healed me in love, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You see what Hezekiah is doing in his contemplation? As he's writing, he's thinking about life with God. But as he keeps writing, he thinks about what God has done for him in his life. That God will never do an about face towards your sins. He's cast your sins behind his back, and he's never going to turn around and say, you know what, dear Christian, you're such a bad person. You've really messed up this time. He cast my sins, Hezekiah says, behind his back. And that begins to move Hezekiah in thankfulness and praise. He says in verse 20, the Lord will save me. I've told you before, beloved, my Hebrew is not the greatest. But this is an infinitive construct. It expresses tenacity, resolve, commitment. In other words, the Lord will save me. He's going to do it. No doubt. He's going to bring me into his presence, and I'm going to worship him again in glory and joy. And we will play my music, Hezekiah says, on stringed instruments. all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. So he starts in verse 10 at the gates of Sheol. And when he's done contemplating God with life, he ends at the gates of the house of God. He is so moved. Well, what's the lesson? I think it is this. As we contemplate and are moved by God, are we a people of profound praise and deep thankfulness? Thomas Watson said, "A godly man is a thankful man." You ever meet those people where you just want to be around all the time? I bet you one characteristic of them is that they're thankful. And they praise God. Watson said, "In prayer, we act like men, but in praise, we act like angels." Do you know what the world needs to see from us? Write this, right here. Right here. It needs to see Christians as we, again, under the banner of this post-Christian West, it needs to see Christians like the Christians in Hebrews 10 who joyfully accept the plundering of their property. Who aren't sinfully angry about the ways America is going. The world needs to see Christians with profound praise and deep thankfulness as they contemplate God, that they begin to worship Him. Those Christians in Hebrews 10 joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. How are you going to get there? You want to be like that? I want to be like that. How are you going to get like that? By contemplating God in life. That's going to bubble up in praise. And the world's going to think, what is wrong with you? You're maligned, you Christians. You say, you know what? I'm on the loom. I don't know how long life has. I'm going to praise Him however long it is. 2 Corinthians 4. Christians who are afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair. We need to be Christians who don't lose heart. As this gap widens between the church and the world. So those are the two ups of Hezekiah. Now we see his downfall. We see a wayward king. Chapter 39. I won't read all of this. We read it earlier. Thank you, Cole, for that. But in verse 1, Babylon hears of Hezekiah's recovery. And what does Babylon stand for, beloved, in Scripture? Yeah, it's a cipher for everything ungodly, right? It's a symbol for opposition to God. Revelation 19 takes up this theme. So Babylon hears of Hezekiah's recovery. And so very shrewdly, they send a gift. And Hezekiah, full of life now, and probably more importantly, gullibility, shows Babylon everything he owns. Verse 2, where is it in verse 2? And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. He showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory. Hey guys, come take a look. All that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Hezekiah is a bit flattered, isn't he? By this wonderful nation, Babylon, thanks for coming to see what I have and greet me with a gift for my recovery from sickness. He's someone now. He's a player in international politics, you could say. Now he's got his seat at the table.
So yes, come see all that I have and glory with what I own. But Babylon is no friend. I imagine as they walk from room to room, they pretend to ooh and awe over Hezekiah's riches and wealth.
Oh, what's that? That looks great, Hezekiah.
They're oohing and awing over all that he has, but all the while they're taking mental inventory of what they're going to haul back to Babylon. What's going on here? Well, you're witnessing, beloved, a good man fall. Hezekiah's insecure need to be known by Babylon outshines his contentment of being known by God. If I can add a personal illustration here, I was hit extremely hard by this text this week. This principle, just hang with me just for a moment. Hezekiah's insecure need to be known by Babylon outshines his contentment of being known by God. I think personally for me, I hope this is okay. I don't talk about myself a whole lot. I think for me, the reason I study a lot and read a lot as I've brought this to the Lord is because I want to measure up in my life to certain people. That's not easy to confess. But as I've read this text and I've thought about my life and I'm sitting here thinking, meditating and contemplating on my life with God and how this text applies to me, there are some men in my life that I want to be like. And I think in some sense, I study and read so that I can have a seat at the table. What is it for you? Hezekiah's insecure need to be known by Babylon outshines his contentment of being known by God. And the Bible says, you don't need to do it. The love of Christ is so satisfying. Just bask in all that he is for you in the gospel. And you'll sit at the best place forever. So Isaiah confronts Hezekiah in verses 5 to 7. You know, Hezekiah, he says, your family, your wealth, the people of God, it's all going to be taken away. It's all going to be gone. And as we close this section, this chapter, it's a strange couple of chapters. You're seeing the ups and downs of Hezekiah, but you're also seeing the ups and downs of every Christian, of you. How does this good king, chapter 38, come to make such a mess of things, chapter 39? It doesn't make sense, but you know what? Redeeming grace, that's us. We don't make sense. I don't make sense. It seems like we're spring-loaded at times to wander from Christ. And that's why this is here, beloved. Because the king God's people need is not Hezekiah, but Jesus. And it's through Jesus that God has made a way for folks who've made a mess of things to come back to Him. You know, if you're here today and your sins hold you back and your shame is just way too large for you to handle, or your conscience says to you, you know what, you've gone too far, dear Christian, this time. You've really blown it. There's nothing left for you. God says to you in Jeremiah 3:12, "Return, O faithless Israel, for I'm merciful." That's the gospel, isn't it? That mercy, beloved, is the cross of Christ, and His love is stronger than your weak faith. That's the gospel. Believe it. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we look at ourselves a bit here. And your indestructible grace is all we have at the end of the day. We're just like this man. And he ultimately does not fall because of your grace. And neither do we. Christ in us, our hope of glory. The indestructible King, by his Spirit, living in us, will carry us through. To the ups and downs of life, O God, we pray that you would sustain us and keep our eyes focused on you. Amen.